If you turn with me in the Word of God to Hebrews chapter 11, let me begin thinking tonight about Moses, Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to begin reading in verse 23. And if, for those that were not here last year, and need to remind you that this book is written to a group of people who are suffering persecution. They have stood for Christ, and that has cost them. In fact, they are at a point in time, remember this is only about 40 years after the initiation of the church, and at that particular time, it appeared that the civil powers around them were going to crush out Christianity. That's what it looked like. And they were really taking, or in a very hard place. And so they had committed to Christ, they committed to follow, but now they are in real trouble and they are in danger of turning back. And so these words concerning faith and the stories that he tells are for their practical edification. So I'm going to begin reading again in chapter 11, Hebrews 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Now before we come to the Word of God, let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the fact that tonight we have your word and its fullness in our hands. We thank you for the fact that we have the history of the church and the history of your people to look on and to know that you are faithful. That we can know that this is your word and know that you are faithful to it. We come and give you thanks for the example of Moses, and we're coming and asking as we consider him that you will work in our hearts to build our faith, to bring us into that place where we are prepared to glorify your name in this day. And we're trusting you for it, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Moses is one of the key characters in the Word of God. No question about it. In the Old Testament, he's one of the two characters that dominates the landscape. Those two characters are Moses and David. Their histories and their works shape the Old Testament. And that doesn't change a great deal when you come to the New Testament. If you add up everything that is said about the different characters from the Old Testament in the New Testament, two characters still dominate it, David and Moses. And so if we're going to think through the characters of the Old Testament and their impact on New Testament teaching and the application of teaching, Moses has to be a central figure, and we're going to move on to him tonight. As we're going through here, I just want to say this is a series of messages I have to do all in the same night. All right? So these are many messages all stuck together because we have so many to cover. There is so far to go. There is so much that we could learn in these different sections. So I want to begin thinking about this particular section and go first of all to the value of a godly heritage. Story of Moses and his faith, it actually starts with his parents' faith. It says in verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. You know, if he hadn't brought that out, it would be easy to miss the fact that Moses' experience was dependent on his parents' faith. That his opportunity was dependent on that. This was very important, of course, to the Hebrew people because so much of our lives can be trapped into sort of what looks like insignificant events in living. If we were the Moses person, we could identify, we could say, well, that's a life worth living. But if you're Moses' mom, that may not look like a life that's all that important. a person who really doesn't do a great deal, and we saw that with regards to Abraham, but she doesn't hold a great big place. She had this child, and she raises the child. But there is a faith involved in all that, and the writer wants to bring that out because, again, he's trying to help us. I love these stories because they try to help us in our own experience, because we're not all in places like Moses. We're not all in places like David. We're not even in places like Abraham. And although Abraham doesn't do anything great, he still was the one with whom God established a covenant. God has not established a covenant with me in the same sense. I'm part of that covenant. But I don't hold that kind of a position. And you might be living what looks like a very, very normal, simple, insignificant life. A lot of the people in this story of Hebrews, I mean, their names, we don't know who they are. They were just men and women who had put their faith in Christ and now were experiencing difficulty because of it. And they needed encouragement. And often we need encouragement that those little acts of faith, those steps that we take, those stands that we take are significant before God. She starts off with his parents. By faith, when he was born, his parents raised him. Now, there's a couple things that are involved in that. Now, the big point is that they refused to go along with Edom. You remember that at that particular time, they were killing off all of the male children in Israel that were born. And they decided to defy that. That was their act of faith. They're going to defy that. And they are going to take the risk of raising this son as far as they can. Now, because of their faith, I want you to note there are three things that come out of their faith. Simple things. But God took time to acknowledge it. Number one, Moses is alive because of their faith. Right? Because if they hadn't taken that stand, that simple stand, and determined to take care of him, he wouldn't have even lived. But the second thing, of course, in the story as you read it, it was because of their faith that he ended up being raised by an Egyptian. Now, we don't know all that was in the minds of the parents when they put Moses in the water, but we know that they didn't put him in the water just to let him float away and disappear. They wouldn't have raised him all that time and spent there, or gone to that effort, and then put him in there and just as an act of giving up. It would seem that Moses' mother had concluded that if that boy was going to continue to live, there was no way they could continue to hide him. And if he was going to live, the only way that could occur was if an Egyptian took him on and she went to the water and put him right where he would at least come into a group of Egyptians. Because it's the place where the royal family bathed. And so they put him in, so he drifts right down into the rushes right beside where the royal family is. Now, I don't know that she expected the princess to pick him up, because that princess would have a lot of people with her, right? In a crocodile-infested river, you don't send her down by herself to get cleaned up. So she would have an whole entourage of individuals with her. Now, I don't know if they expected her for some reason to pick up that baby, or whether they just hoped that some Egyptian would pick him up and continue to raise him. But it was still an act of faith that they're doing that. Not a big thing, but it's an act of faith. And that's important for us, because a lot of our acts of faith are not mammoth acts. They are simple steps that we take believing God. And of course, the third thing was this, that as it turned out, because of their faith, he ends up as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But Pharaoh's daughter isn't going to do the raising of this child. He entrusts Moses back into his mother's hands to raise him in his early years. That gives his mother an opportunity to pump into that little boy an understanding of who he is. And imagine the great act of faith that it must have been for his mother when, after doing that, and he couldn't have been very old, when he would be entrusted into the royal household and her position with him is done. It's finished. It's over. What an act of faith. Because now Egyptians, idol-worshipping Egyptians, Royalty. They are going to now begin to educate. It had to be very early because the royal education started very early. An act of faith. She's trusting God. So that's important for us. And I wonder how often our opportunity in faith is linked to simpler acts of faith that came before us. Our opportunity to live a life of faith is dependent on the faithful actions of those that have gone before. Now, I don't want to take a long time on that, but I think it's very encouraging. Right? I have 9 grandchildren. I have 5 children. I have a responsibility to live by faith, to influence their lives. I don't have direct contact. I don't directly teach them. I don't have it, but I have a responsibility. We have a responsibility. And remember again, it's not massive. It's not some fantastic act of faith. It's just the fact that they trusted God that gave Moses eventually an opportunity. Now that opportunity, it's important also to note, doesn't come for 40 years. The fruit of that faith will not be seen for almost 40 years. We don't even know at that point whether his mother was even alive at that point to see the results of her faith. Nevertheless, his opportunity comes from there. That takes us to the second point. That's the whole message, but we won't go on. That's the mini form of it, okay? Because I want to get on to the main point here. Moses' choice. Choice Moses made. Moses was in a dual situation, of course. He has been raised in the court of Egypt. The ancient world had 2 categories of people, the top and the bottom. There is no middle class in Egypt. Royalty and those that were around the court were everything. The rest supported them. Moses now has, because of this act of God, an opportunity to grow up in the court of Egypt. In that court, he must have been successful. There's a lot that you have to just read into the story there because of what takes place. Because at 40, he's still significant there. If he had bombed out, if something had gone wrong, he would have been shuffled off to the side and would never have been important there. But he's still an important figure at the age of 40, which is the reason that when Stephen is making his defense, he says he was a man mighty in word and deed. He had obviously learned the Egyptian ways, was very cultured. He has all the opportunities. He has the connections. He has the finances. He has the education. He has a whole lot going for him. That's who he is on one side. So at one side, he's at the very top of things. But he is a Hebrew. He's an Israelite. And they know he's an Israelite. He was marked as a child as an Israelite. And he knows that. But those people are at the very bottom. Isn't that an interesting situation? He's at the top. They're at the very bottom. I don't think anyone who has ever had to make a decision about whether they were going to follow God, it would be almost impossible to have to make a more dramatic decision than Moses had to make. And around the age of 40, we don't know what spurred it on, but around that age, Moses began to think about his heritage and began to think about what he had been taught and had to make a decision. Right? Let's read it again, how it's mentioned in the Word of God, how it's described there in the book of Hebrews. By faith, it says verse 24, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He made a choice. Now he must have made that choice before he left to go to see his brothers. There's a couple reasons why we think that that's so. We'll come back to that in just a moment. Choosing rather, this is his choice, to endure ill treatment with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And this is this, for he was looking to the reward. Now, That's easy for us with the whole Bible to say, well, what he was thinking about was, and we add all this stuff in. But remember that when Moses made that decision, he does not have a Bible. He wrote the Pentateuch, so it's not there. All right? There is no New Testament. And all the things we would think about heaven and the rest and all those wonderful truths that we know are so, all those things that are out ahead, he does not have anywhere to go and read that. So when the Bible says here that he was looking for the reward, a question comes up, what reward is he looking for? Well, what information does he have to go on? And if we put that together, we conclude that there is really only one thing that Moses actually knows that God said, because we already mentioned back here that when we're talking about Abraham, what is faith? Faith is hearing the word of God and staking your life on it. That's one way to put it. It's shaping your life around what the word says. But what does Moses have of the word of God? Well, how much did Israel have of the word of God? Well, they don't have a great deal. We don't know what they might have known. There may have been some other records left of creation and on down the line, but we do know they have this record. One day, God made a covenant with Abraham. And says, I want you to leave your country, and I want you to leave your people, and I want you to go a place where I'm going to send you. And there I'm going to do this. I am going to make you a great nation. Now, this is the important one for the word that he would have. And he would have had to have this drilled in because this is repeated to Isaac and Jacob. I think it's recorded 8 times in the book of Genesis, this covenant. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. Now that puts Moses in a tough place. Because if he knew just that much of the word of God, he is on the wrong side of this ledger. Because he is an Egyptian by training. He is an Egyptian by identification. Because it tells us in right here in this word that he made a decision not to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, which indicates that he was indeed recognized as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He is recognized as royalty. He is part of this system. And he has it made there. But over here, there are a group of people, and he is physically identified with them because he is an Israelite. But while he's identified with these people, they are on the very bottom of things. But God has said something. And here's what God says. He is going to bless those who bless this people. He's going to curse those who curse those people. And he happens to be part of the group which is cursing those people, which is holding in bondage, holding them down. Now that's a tough place. Now, Moses is going to look at that. Now, what's he have? He has a word that God gave 400 years before. Okay, that word was given 400 years ago. At that particular point in time, there is nothing to indicate that he was telling the truth. Right? I'm going to bless this group of people. What are they? They're slaves. They are slaves. They're not blessed. They're out in the sun every day with a whip on their back, and they're making bricks in a hot land. They are an oppressed group of people. There is no sign. If you were watching them, you go out there, and you were living as an Israelite. There's nothing that when you come home that naturally says to you, we are a blessed people of God. You would come back and say, we are at the bottom of the heap. On the other hand, who would look like they were blessed? Moses would look like he is a blessed man. Right? Because everything is right for him. If you're at the top of this, you're taken care of. You are somebody special. You have all the luxuries. You have all the authority. You've got everything on your side. There is nothing natural that points to the fact that what God said to Abraham is true here. But Abraham had believed God, and now Moses believes God. And he takes a look at this. This is an incredible act of faith. And he looks at what God said, that I'll bless those who bless you, I'll curse those who curse you. And he decides he's going to move loyalties. He's going to switch from this side to this side. And in that, he is going to give up everything that he has in that royal court. That is an incredible move, to be identified with a group of slaves, because in the long run, that's the right side to be on. Because that's what God said. See, everything rests on whether or not God's true, not on what circumstances are happening around. Tremendous illustration of what faith's all about. Now, for most of us, we don't make that kind of a decision. The people of God aren't that oppressed, at least in our circumstance, nor are we at that level. It's a shift of loyalty. But the point that's important here is what Moses is doing. It's the question, not so much of whether he's ready to leave this and go here, but whether or not he believes what God said is true. Right? That is the key issue in faith. And that's the one he wants to bring out, because at this particular time, it's important to the Hebrews, right? Because the Hebrew people are the people who are Jews that have become Christians, that the book of Hebrews is addressing, are also suffering, and that also looks to them, it's 40 years later, like the things of God are really being knocked around by the world out there. And it could, if you started looking at the circumstance, it would be an easy move in your mind to conclude that God wasn't true. And you're either going to, so at that particular point, you are either going to believe what God said concerning his blessing, or you're going to believe what the circumstances are screaming. They needed to hear this. They needed to know what Moses did under those circumstances. And it says, while he's still in court, before he ever goes out there and ends up in this problem with the Egyptian, he made a choice. He chose to not to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, the Old Testament does not record that. All right, it doesn't say that per se. But there is strong indication that that was so. Because when Moses goes out and kills the Egyptian, immediately Pharaoh gets angry with him and says, he's got to die. That would not have happened if something hadn't already transpired between Moses and the court. Because if you're from the court, you pretty much can go out and kill who you want to kill. I mean, this isn't Roman law. This isn't Greek law. This isn't later type. In Egypt, those people ruled and you were ruled. And if that ruler thinks that you are out of line, he would be given all the benefit of the doubt in the world, because he's the prince. And a taskmaster was not a very high person in society. So the very fact that Pharaoh's response to that was he has to die indicates that there was already a strong problem between the two of them before he ever went out to visit those people. When Stephen is speaking about this, he indicates that the very fact that Moses went out there was because he now has decided not only to identify with these people, but to try to help them. I'm going to try and do something about it. As he says there, that they didn't understand that he had come to deliver them. I think that's why the next verse is important here, and I just want to look at it quickly, because this one says at the end there in verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. We went over this last year, but I want to go over it again because it's important to, it's always important to be real careful whenever you're going up against the commentaries. So, you know, when the Sanhedrin says, no, that's not Sanhedrin, but when the official guys all say this is what it means, then you say, I don't think so. You really got to give account, but let's note this, that it's a very interesting, and it's been a baffling verse for the church all the way back to the second century when they looked at the book of Hebrews. Because it says this, that by faith he, that's Moses, left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Right? For he endured as seeing him as unseen. Now the problem with that is that in the book of Exodus, it says that he was scared and ran. That's a tough one to reconcile, isn't it? All right, because after all, Pharaoh wanted to kill him, and so he decided that wasn't a good idea, and he ran. And so it has been a verse which commentators have had a lot of different opinion, but it's so contradictory, seemingly, to what the Old Testament says that they just can't figure out what to do. Now, what most of them have done with it is concluded that he is not speaking about his fleeing from Egypt to go down to Midian and spend that time for 40 years in the wilderness, but he's talking about what happened at the time of the Exodus, right? When he stood so bravely against Pharaoh in that conflict. But the fact is that the verse doesn't fit any better that circumstance. It's been applied to three circumstances. Either it has to do with when Moses left at the beginning after he killed the Egyptian, or it has to do with a conflict between Pharaoh and Moses before the Exodus, or it has to do with the Red Sea. Because there's only three times we can have anything that has to do with the leaving. Now the problem is, the first one we've already noted, the problem is that it says in the Old Testament that he was afraid. The second one has a problem because in his confrontation with Pharaoh, he wasn't leaving Egypt. That doesn't occur until later, and it just doesn't fit in this particular place that you would be talking about not being afraid of Pharaoh and leaving Egypt, because he's not leaving Egypt. He's battling with him at the plague, at time of the plagues. He hasn't left yet. So it doesn't really work there. If you go to the end when he actually leaves Egypt, that would fit naturally with what it says in verse 29. But if that was what he has in mind, the writer of Hebrews, who is so careful to keep everything else in order, skips his order for an unknown reason. We have to explain why he doesn't connect that thought with the Red Sea, which is a verse later. You got the idea there. So there's something funny here. No matter which way you go, it's not easy to determine exactly what's going on. Most commentators put it, though, as that he left Egypt. That is, he led the children of Israel out. I don't think that's right. And again, this is the reason I'm going to say it. But again, I'm not going to say that. Again, you have to think about it. But for this reason, number one, that it would be so odd for him to put one thing in this entire chapter out of order and then go back to the order again. Because the way the Hebrews tell their story, every time you can go back to the defense that Stephen gives. They go through this. It's a ritual they go through. If they want to tell what's going on, the Hebrew people tell the whole story of their history. And they start and they go point by point by point by point by point. You can go numerous places and see them do this. And they keep it in the biblical order. So for him to switch the order is strange. All right? So that's the big reason. I just don't see how you... If you're going to have a verse that isn't going to work very well anyway, well then keep it in order and assume that we have to figure out why he would say that at that particular point. Now, for that reason, I think the reason why he puts it in at this particular time is that God's trying to make a point about Moses. He's trying to make a point about his faith. And what he just said was, before he ever goes up to that place, he made a decision. He made a decision. He made a decision to be identified with the people of God. He has taken an act of faith. Now, after he took that act of faith, he's also going to do a series of stupid things. All right? But it's all because of the faith that he had, even though we can't justify his actions. And when you get out to the other end of it, God chooses, this is very important to me, God chooses to recognize his faith. He said the reason he left Egypt was not because of the fear of the king. It was because of a choice that he had made. I think that's what he's doing here. He is underlining the fact that, yes, he had to run from Pharaoh, but that isn't the reason he left Egypt. He left Egypt a long time before that. He made a decision way back there because, the Old Testament does not tell us that he made the decision back here. It just says there came a day when he wanted to visit his brethren. So it doesn't tell us this, but the writer of Hebrews wants to make this clear, that he has taken an act of faith, and it's because of that faith that he finally ended up in circumstances where he had to flee. Yes, he was afraid at that given moment, but the fear wasn't what got him out of Egypt. It was that decision back there that ends up taking him out of Egypt. Right? Now, that's important for the last part of this message, and I want to go to that one because we all have to make that decision. Let me back up a little bit. We all have to make that decision. It was important for Moses. It was important for the Hebrews because they're in between on this. They've got to decide whether they're going to live for this present age, which seems to be going in favor of the people who don't know God, or whether they're going to live counting on the fact that the reward is great enough. It's worth it to follow Christ. That's when you come right down to it, whether worth it to do it. They have to decide whether God is, and he is actually a rewarder of those who continue to seek him, even though they are seeking him, and that is getting them into deep trouble. It's costing them. Their lives are not going well. And so they have to make this decision. We have to make that decision. We all have to make that. It's a huge decision. Is God telling the truth? And is the right thing to shape my life around what God said, or is he not telling the truth and I should enjoy life? That is the big pull. Again, beginning of the year we had that, which we mentioned before, Moses, or with Abraham we saw it. That God, sooner or later in your life you're going to come to a road divide and the Lord's standing there. It's one of those things that happens. You can listen to Bible lessons forever and ever and ever, it seems like, but there has to come a time. If it's going to click, if it's going to become more than just interesting information that makes you feel good about it, there has to come a point where you decide, I'm either going this way and I'm going to stake my life on what it says, or I'm going this way and I'm not. That's important for us, and I want to say it to everybody who's here, because we all have to make that. There has to come a point where we commit. We can't go on forever listening to the message. I tried that for a long time. It was 3 years I listened to the message before I made the commitment. And again, I'm not going to make too much of the thing because, again, it's the way I felt that night. But there was a night when everything inside of me said, this is it. It was as if the Lord was saying to me, I've talked to you long enough. I mean, you know which way to go. I'm not going to bother you anymore. Time you either come or I'm just going to leave you. I'm just going to let you do what you want to do. But you've looked at it and looked at it and looked at it and looked at it and looked at it. You've weighed the issues and you've weighed the issues, and I can weigh issues. All right? And I'm still staring at it and still staring. And there comes a time when you got to go down this road or you got to go down that road, where you got to say, I'm either going to commit and be in it or you're not going to be in it. Moses came to that place and he made the right choice, even though from an outward side it looked ridiculous. And he did that because he believed what God said was true. He's working on that basis. That's the whole of it. Now, back to the last point. When Moses did that, he went up to this land. And he had to go. It's actually a fair, a lot of the movie type things don't portray this to you, but it's a fair distance from where the court was to where the Hebrew people were. They weren't right outside the palace. And so he had to make a long trip, which would have gotten everybody's attention. What are you doing that for? Why is a prince heading up there? I mean, they're just a group of slaves. So he's gone up there. When he got there, he took action. Actions of faith. Right? Well, it was based on faith. It was based on faith. But they were really dumb moves. All right? Because there's a lot of problems with Moses. He has made a determined effort in faith. He has come to a conclusion. This is the way I'm going to go. But he has all kinds of problems. He is full of pride. I mean, the guy's full of pride. Well, who wouldn't be full of pride? When you've been pampered and instructed, and he obviously was very good. Actually, he was able to kill that man pretty handily. He was, because they were trained in war. They were trained in all everything. He has it all. He's been up here all his life. Now, it would be very difficult to be at this level and not think you were somebody. And Moses does think that he's somebody. And I don't know. You say, well, how much? I don't know how much. But he acts as if, like Stephen says, they didn't understand. I came to deliver them. Why can't they get that? As if every Hebrew ought to know that if I show up, it's time for them to get in line. What's going on here? So there's a degree of pride. And even though Moses has expressed faith, he has a mile to go in really living a life of faith the way it ought to be lived. That's important for us, because you can express faith and have miles to go in your faith. You can have faith that's real and yet may be making all kinds of bad moves. And so he kills an Egyptian. Now he does that out because of his faith. But murder is no way for a person of faith to act. This is not exactly godly behavior. All right? But he's ready to go, and he charges forward. He could get rebuked pretty hard for that. I mean, I'm sure that that's not real high on God's priority. And here comes the big one. I think this is very important. When he did it, God did not uphold him. He let him fail. Here's his big plan. And he's done this. He has given everything up to be identified with the people of God. He's taken the stand. Now he's given all of his energy to this effort. And he's up there doing it. And when he gets out there, God does not move the hearts of the people to follow. He doesn't move Pharaoh's heart to enter into this in any way. He doesn't open up any seas. He doesn't do any actions on his behalf. Moses just falls all over the place on the ground. That must have been shocking to him. There's a lot of people that think, because of what I've given up, surely God will honor anything I decide to do. Well, best do you, but it won't work. Anyway, back to the point. But he's deserted him, it seems. All right? Now, you don't get this in biographies, because we don't put this part in. And therefore, I can't give you illustrations, all right? But suffice it to say that I have talked to enough people who have walked the life of faith, have really been great men of faith, in private. And I'm not going to use their stories, because it was in private. They will tell you the stories of stupid things they did to try to honor the Lord. Dumb moves. The kind of moves that when you get older in life, you go, oh my, oh my, oh my. I'm not going to tell any. But I got this feeling that you can remember them. The things you said to people because you wanted them to come to Christ, and you go by, after you get a little bit further along, you're going like, oh wow. Talk about a poor approach. That was a poor approach. A big act of faith that, yeah, I'm going to trust God for this, and you go out there and you tell everybody you're going to trust God for this, and away you go, and wham, bam, bam, and it doesn't work. And you've embarrassed yourself, but more importantly, you walk away realizing, oh, the name of the Lord was identified with all that. And you're just glad, if you've gotten to my age, that there's space between some of that. All right, some of it. All right? And there can come times when you just want to say, you know what, I think I'll go and hide somewhere. And at least I won't make any more stupid mistakes. All right? Now here's a tremendous passage for all of us who have been through that kind of a situation and have watched God ignore our wonderful commitments and let our wonderful actions fall all to pieces. When the Lord finished it up, and that's why I think his verse is so important, he says this, by faith he left Egypt. He didn't choose to look at that. What he saw was faith, because faith pleases God. It's very important for us. I have some stupid records, which I'm not going to tell you because they're that dumb. Bald stands, which probably meant nothing and got all kinds of people in trouble and drag other people along with you. It was very encouraging to me to have the Word of God inform me through this passage. He chooses not to look at all that. What he chooses to look at is, God looked down here and sees a man who really has trusted him. God loves faith. He loves faith even when we do the wrong thing because of our faith. And although Moses' plan doesn't succeed, God understands all that's going on there, orders the circumstance, and his plan is still on track. That's also very encouraging. But sometimes when you make these dumb mistakes, you wonder, how much have I hurt the cause of God? And again, I'm saying that for the sake of those who have this approach to life. And I am one of those who, after you've made the mistake, can come to this conclusion, better not to make a mistake than to take a chance. Better to just stay back and ignore the possibility than go out there and make an idiot of myself, and particularly make an idiot of God, if you're not an idiot, but to make him look like an idiot because of my stupidity. It's very interesting to note in the story that although his plan completely failed at that time, God saw his faith, and his plan will come to pass later on. He just has 40 years of purification to go through. All right? He's just not quite as far along as he thought he was with regards to faith. He is also not in the timing of God. He's missed the timing. He doesn't know he's not ready, because after all, he's a great leader. He was a leader in Egypt. Why can't he be a leader here? Because there's a different set of principles. He does have faith, but that faith has a lot of work to be done on it to make it where it is now in line with the heart of God, and not just an irrational and impulsive sort of thing. We have to get things like anger and murder out of his system if he's going to actually lead the people of God. There are ways that he has to learn who he is before God before he can become the man that he wants to be. But with all the purification that is still out ahead for him, God is deeply appreciative of the heart that he has to get it done. That faith that led him to the foolish actions, or the ill-advised, we'll put it that way, ill-advised actions, impulsive actions, God recognized and honored. And so, no, he wasn't very successful that day, and it will look like he's been kicked out completely, but he has not. He's right in the plan of God. That's very encouraging to me. So what's God look for? He's looking at a man of faith. By faith, he left Egypt. That's why I think it's so important that he just sweeps that. That's why I understand that verse. He sweeps all that out of the way and says, no, here's what I saw. Here's what I saw. Faith is a very important aspect of our being. Without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. It's impossible to please him, because he's not impressed with anything else. He can do anything he wants to do. Anything else that I add out there is beyond, I mean, God, I can add. Well, good. I'm glad you can add. And I can speak. Well, good. That's really wonderful that you can talk. All right? So can about, 7 billion people on the face of the earth. So that doesn't exactly distinguish you. All right? And I can read this. I can do that. Those parts. We've got a God who created the entirety of the world in 7 days. He really doesn't need my help for anything. But what he does look for and what he does appreciate, if you would, is an attitude of faith. And so as immature as it was, as rudimentary as it was, as little as this attitude was, he saw the big action that took place in the heart of Abraham or of Moses that day when he decided that on the basis of what God had said, I must move from all the riches of Egypt into alignment with the despised people of God. In the end, that's the right move. God saw that, amends it, and says, when he leaves, despite everything else that happened, I'm going to recognize his faith in it. I'm going to honor that faith. So again, we need to ask ourselves tonight, how are we coming along with that? In all these lessons of Old Testament carries, a big one is going to be that they are used in the New Testament because they were men who trusted God. Now we have the entire Word of God in our hands to tell us what truth is. And we have years and years of church history in which there is demonstration of the rightness of trusting God. And so again, we're looking at Moses' early life and we want to say, what should we learn from it? We should learn to imitate his faith. Right? Imitate his faith. Our circumstances are different. But what did he do by faith? He left all this and he joined the people of God. He joined them. Aligned himself with the people of God. And God honored that. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We give you thanks for your grace towards us. Father, we come to give you thanks that you are the one who is faithful. And Father, we come to give you thanks for your enormous love, for the faith that you build into our beings. Father, teach us that way. Praying for every person in the room. Father, we pray together tonight. We come before you on a day in which there is enormous need for people to see reality. And we are asking you to make us real men and women of faith. Believing your word and shaping our lives there. And we come and trust you for it and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.